Number one, of course, we can't start a share this morning without making mention of the fact that we all mourn, together with all of Israel, the passing of the Rosh Yeshiva, of the Miri Yeshiva, of Nassim Tzvi Finkel Zechatzadik L'Tzachah. Nassim Tzvi was a man who suffered terribly for years. And he built up, most probably, one of the biggest yeshivas in the world, if not the biggest. I'm not sure if they know in here whether there are 4,000 or 5,000 students there. It's unbelievable. It's unreal. Mir is an empire of Torah in Eretz Yisrael, a kingdom of Torah. And already on the radio this morning, they were giving you the history of the Mir Yeshiva, which is fascinating. It's so full of danger and growth and destruction and rebirth. And here is this man who was a very sick man, and a goyin adir, a tremendous Talmud Chacham. And they said on the radio that yesterday he was at the levaya of Rav Dov Schwartzman. Rav Dov Schwartzman, one of the great Rosh Yeshiva of our day, had also been sick for years. He died. The levaya was yesterday. And he was a Rashid of Beis HaTalmud in Sanhedria. And Rav Nosson Tzvi Finkel, Rashid of Mir, was at the Levaya yesterday. There were even reports on the radio this morning that last night at 8 o'clock he had gone to Bnei Brak to talk with Rav Chaim Kanievsky. And he told him of the serious financial problems he was having. And he is reported to have said to him at 8 o'clock last night, "Ich ken schon nicht mehr." And then, suddenly, he died. The Levaya is at 12 o'clock. The passing of a great, great man, a builder, an awesome builder of Torah. Yehi Zichro Baruch.
Where's the Levaya? From here?
What?
Is the Levaya?
The Levaya is most probably from Miri Yeshiva. It will most probably encompass a great part of this city. I believe the Kfur is going to be at Haran Luchot, and they'll most probably walk from the Mir all the way to Haran Luchot, so it's going to be quite a day today in Yerushalayim. Interestingly enough, today is also the Yahrzeit of Rachel Imenu. Now, there is a shir that I once said about Rachel Imenu. Some of you may remember, some of you may not remember, some of you may never have heard it, but whatever it is, doesn't make any difference. Every few years I take what I think is a meaningful shiur, and I just study it, and I go over it all again from the very beginning, as though I started. And I did that this year. And I came up with a number of, I think, fascinating insights that I would like to share with you. So we're going to start sharing them. In order to share it, I really went out and I bought a book, even though the shir has nothing to do with the book. But the book is a good book. It's called Al Aim HaDerech. It's by Nadav Shragai. Nadav Shragai, for 25 years, was a correspondent for Haaretz. He was the religious correspondent. If he got sick from all the other articles in the Haaretz, and you're ready, really sick, there'd be an article by Nadav Shragai. And all of a sudden, he wrote the history of Kever Rachel. The most significant part of Kever Rachel's history begins in about 1840, when Sir Moses Montefiore and his wife came, and he was the one who rebuilt Kever Rachel. And who in their youth, as a little boy, must have been that picture of Kever Rachel with the olive tree. The olive tree that was there for 1,000 years, which of course the Jordanians cut down in the 19 years between 48 and 67, the olive tree, Kever Rachel. But Kevin Rochel became very significant in 1993. The unfortunate and tragic Oslo Accords. And there, well, here are two people that I would have wanted to mention anyway, but they have a great deal to do with it. In the maps that were prepared of what parts of Yehudah v'Shomron were going to be given over to the Palestinian Authority, heavens, Kevin Rochel was included in that area. Hanan Porat, Olav Shalom, we will talk about him yet in the weeks to come. Hanan Porat died in, I believe it was the Aseret Yemei Teshuvah. He was certainly one of the fathers of Yehudah v'Shomron. One of the fathers, the Gush Emunim, the entire move to settle in Yehudah v'Shomron, Hanan Porat was one of the great leaders. He, together with Rav Moshe Levinger of Hebron. I was at the Levaya. Rav Levinger's not feeling well. They brought him by with a wheelchair. He was there. Hanan Porat saw the maps. Kevin Rochel is not included. They're going to give it over to the Palestinians. So they wish to help him. He made an appointment to see Rabin immediately. Made an appointment to see him. As he's on his way to Rabin's office, and he's going with maps, all sorts of maps. And Menachem Porush of blessed memory sees him. Where are you going, Hanan? So he says, I'm going to the Bashram Shalom. Vegan Vos? What about? Kevin Rochel. So Menachem Porush asks him, Ani achol hitzarech elecha? I can join you? He says, sure. The two of them go into the prime minister. Hanan Porat puts out the maps and he starts showing him, take a look. This is, it's right next door to Gilo. You're going to give up it? It's going to be a source of great day. And it's Kevin Rochel. Then, of course, comes the classic moment, and even Hanan Porat said that this is what changed everything. There had been others. Rav Lang spoke to Yitzhak Rabin, other Rabbanim, great. But all of a sudden, Hanan Porat hears a cry, tzaka, Yitzhak, the case is nicht clean, Yitzhak, this is the mama. And he started crying. And he held on to Rabin. Hanan Porat says, Rabin's shirt got wet with Menachem Porush's tears. That cry, that outburst of Menachem Porush changed everything. As they were in his office, he called Peres and told him, this has to be changed. No, we're going to maintain control. Because of those two people, Hanan Porat of Mizrachist and Menachem Porush, I'm very happy that the two of them together were the ones who were able to accomplish this. Otherwise, can you imagine? The Jordanians had promised in the armistice agreement of 1949, Jews were supposed to have free access to the Kotel and all of our historic and religious sites. They never kept their word, never. So here it was written into the Oslo Accords that, yeah, Jews will have free access to Kevin Rochel. You're burned once, you don't take another chance. Anyway, these two people saved Kevin Rochel. Today, most probably, there will be tens of thousands of people. Well, probably starting from last night already through the day today, tens of thousands of people, if not more, are going to go to Kevin Rochel. So we're going to talk about Rochel. I'm going to take this year, and I'm going to take it, I think, a few giant steps further. Kor Hashem, the famous psukim in Yirmiyahu. the Haftarah of the second day of Rosh Hashanah. Ko Amar Hashem, so says God, Kol B'Roma Nishma, a voice is heard on high. Nehi B'chi Tamudim, wailing, bitter weeping. Who's weeping? Rachel Nevaka Al Boneha. Rachel is crying for her children. She refuses to be consoled. Al Boneha Kienenu. About her children, they're not here, they're gone. And she refuses to be consoled. Ko Amar Hashem. The next two psukim, they're extremely significant. I consider them to be of the most significant contemporary relevance. Ko Amar Hashem, God promises Rachel what he doesn't promise to others. We're going to talk about the Medrash. The Medrash says it's the day of the Churban, it's the day of Churban Abayit. Avram, Yitzhak, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, they all stand up before God Almighty and pray for their children. Don't do it! God doesn't listen to that. And then the Medrash says, Kofza Rachel. Rachel jumped and she came in before the heavenly bar of justice. And she began to cry. I get this feeling, an earlier version of the Nachum Pavlish. She bursts out in tears before the Rabbeinu Shalom. She bursts out in tears, and to her, God responds. She's the only one. He doesn't respond to the pleas of Avram, Yitzhak, or Yaakov, or all of the rest. Rachel, he melts away. And to her, he makes the great promise. Mini kolech mi bechi, withhold your voice from crying. Einayich mi dimo, your eyes from tears. Ki yesh zochor lefulateich, because there is reward for your accomplishment. You pula, what you've done is going to be rewarded. Nu'om Hashem, says God. V'shavu me'edetz oyev. I promise you, your children are going to return from the land of the enemy. And he goes on further and he says, the Rebbeinu says to him, yesh tikvah acharitech. There is hope. There is hope for your future. Nu'om Hashem, says God. V'shavu bonim. The children are going to return to their family. There is no question about it that it's because of the Mama Ruchel that we're all here. That there are 6 million Jews in Eretz Yisrael today because of this problem, a promise that was made by the Rebbeinu to the Mama Ruchel. We have to thank her every day. Every day. Rachel Imenu is the one who stood up for Klal Yisrael. The Medrash has its own reason, the Medrash, and we may see it later in Rashi, but basically the Medrash says that, she said, listen, she told God the story of she and her sister. She gave up the most precious thing in the world. She didn't want her sister to be embarrassed. She knew that her father was going to take Leah to the Chuppah and not her. And they had suspected that, so Yaakov and Rachel had a system by which they would know who it is that's coming. And Rachel simply gave it all up because she could not bear her sister being shamed and embarrassed. So she survived with somebody in a sense who was opposed to her. If there are some Jews that don't serve you, you can handle it. You're big enough to handle it. I handle it. That's the message. But some years ago, you may remember the story, I came up with a different shot. Another reason why God makes this promise to Rachel to the exclusion of all others. And I remember I told the story of how it developed. You know, I made it sound like it was, to me it did seem like it was a little bit Mechashamayim. It was a Mitzvah Shabbos. It was there was going to be a gathering at the old Israel Center. Those of us who are yet from the generation before, we remember number 10, number 10, Strauss, number 10, Strauss, the old Israel Center, and Mitzvah Shabbos. I'm supposed to speak there. Evelyn Hayes had arranged some kind of a gathering of women for Rafa. I think there were a number of gatherings in town here last night. Thousands and thousands of women were at these gatherings, English, Hebrew, for the Mama Ruchel. So I had to speak then. In those days, I was still working doubly hard than I am now. I had a whole busy Shabbos in shul, and Motzei Shabbos I had to get there. My wife said, "You're under too much pressure. You cannot drive. Yirmi is going to drive you." So there it is. He's driving me, and I don't have a speech. I don't know what to say. I'm under a lot of pressure. And we've left Harnov, and we are now by Binyanei Ha'uma. And I don't have a speech. I look heavenward, I say to myself, it's going to be an embarrassment. I'm going to walk in over there. I don't know what to say. Olo Hashem Hoshiyono. We turn on to our gribbis. Passing the shuk, some ideas begin to come into my mind. All right, we make our way from Agrippus onto Rehov HaNeviim. I don't think you can travel that way anymore. Don't attempt to travel this way. Everything has changed. I don't have it yet, but thank God there's a red light at the corner of Neviim and Strauss. Kamila, light turns green. Then you were able to just make a left and park right in front of the Israel Center, which is exactly what I did. I came up and I said the following. Why does God listen to Rachel? It all goes back to one of those painful dialogues in Torah. Number two. Vatele Rachel, ki lo yolo le Yaakov. Rachel saw that she had not given birth to Yaakov. Vatekane Rachel ba'achota. And Rachel was jealous of her sister. Her sister has a few children already, and she has no children. Vatomer el Yaakov. Listen carefully to what she says. She says to Yaakov, Hovoli bonin, give me children, v'im ayin, and if not, meisonach yankeh. What does she want from him? What does she want from him? But what's more difficult to comprehend is his response. Vayichar af Yaakov b'Rachel. Yaakov got angry with Rachel. Vayom, and he said, Hatachat Elokim Anochi, am I in the place of God? Asher mona mimech pri boten, who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? What do you want from me? I'm not God. This is a very sharp response. He loves Rachel more than anything else in the world. And this is what he says. Batomet, so she said, Hinei amati Bilha. Here's my maidservant Bilha, boy, let her come to her. V'teleid al bikrai, and she will give birth upon my knees. V'ibone gam anochi nimeno. All right? Chazal, it's brought by the Rambam, and I have over here the quotation as it appears in the Mesilat Yeshayim. Yaakov al shechora apo de Rachel. Yaakov, because he got angry with Rachel, she'omru lo, who said to him, Havali bonim, give me children, omru b'medrash. The medrash said, zel shonam, and this is the quote from the medrash. Omru lo HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the Holy One, blessed be He, said to Yaakov, Kach onin et ha-me'ukot? Is this how you respond to a woman who's in pain? This is how you respond? You know that Rachel's in terrible pain. You get angry with her. I imagine what he should have said is this. I know you feel. I know how terrible it is. I know how pained you are. Let's say another capital till and let's go to the Maharat HaMachpelah. But to get angry with her, by the way, it's very difficult to understand. He could not control himself. We're talking about Yaakov, and we're talking about his beloved wife, Rachel. It's a big kasha, big quick kasha on the conduct of Yaakov. We may talk about that yet later. All of a sudden, I'm reading this, and I see the Chambam, and the Medrash, and the Masilat Yesharim, and I understand exactly what happened in heaven. Fast forward to the day of the Korban. Avram, Yitzchak, Yaakov, they're all standing before the heavenly bar of justice. The Rebbeinu is there. Klal Yisrael are about to be sent off into exile. And who walks in? Rachel. Watch, I'm going to describe how I see what's happening over there. When Rachel stands up before God, Nehi b'chi tamurim, she's crying bitterly. Al-Bonel about her children. She refuses to be consoled. Al-Bonel, her children who are going off and are going to be gone. What does she say to the Rebbeinu Shalom? Rebbeinu Shalom? You know what she's saying? I'll tell you what she's saying. She's saying to the Rebbeinu Shalom exactly what she said to Yaakov. Hovli bonim, give me my children. V'imai and Meson of you. You know what happens now? The Rebbeinu Shalom is caught in a catch-22. Just imagine. Yaakov. I'm Yaakov. And boy, am I waiting to hear, what's the Rebbeinu Shalom going to tell her now? Is the Rebbeinu Shalom going to tell her, well, listen, your children sinned. They did terrible avarice, idol worship. Hey, terrible things, Rachel. Is that what he's going to say? And maybe the Rebbeinu Shalom is looking at Yaakov, because Yaakov is already getting to say, Rebbeinu Shalom, is this how you answer to a woman who's in pain? And what's Rachel asking you? Give me my children. The Imayim Mezon of you. You know what's happened? By virtue of the fact that God had told Yaakov, really reprimanded him by saying to him, "Kach oninus avukos, this is way you respond to a woman who's in pain." The Rebbeinu Shalom has simply sealed his fate. There's no way in the world that the Rebbeinu Shalom has any choice. When Rachel is there, he can only respond by saying, "V'shavu me'eretz ayev, I promise you, Rachel, they're going to come back." Then, of course, Yaakov is able to slink back to the side, because what had to be accomplished was accomplished. It's a very beautiful description of what I believe took place, but that's not really what took place. I'm going to give you a second scene. That's not what took place. Because there's another question. If the Rebbeinu Shalom tells Yaakov, reprimands him by saying, "Kach onin et amukos, this is way you respond to a woman who's in pain," you know what the Rebbeinu Shalom has? He has a responsibility to tell Yaakov, "No, you know how you're supposed to answer the Mulkot? I'll tell you how you're supposed to respond to a woman who's in pain over her children. I'll tell you how." And do you know when we find that out? We find that out to the end of Yaakov Avinu's life. He's in Mitzrayim. He knows that his days are numbered. He calls his son Yosef, and he asks, I would say begs, of his son Yosef, "Al not tigbereni b'Mitzrayim, don't bury me in Mitzrayim. Take me to Eretz Canaan, to the Maharat HaMachpelah. and bury me there. And Yaakov Avinu knows that there's something he's got to explain. He owes Yosef something, and this is the moment at which he has to tell him. Comes the great Pasuk and the awesome Rashi. This really, can be said, is one of the most famous Rashis in Chumash. In the old days of the Chadarim, I don't think they do it in our modern schools today. But in the old days, in the Chadarim, there was a niggin with which they used to learn this Rashi. And I either remember or I imagine. I remember. That's when we learned the Rashi. So, let's see. The Pasuk. Yaakov has to tell Yosef, because he knows what's going on in Yosef's life. He's asking Yosef, take me out of here and take me all the way back to Eretz Canaan and bury me there. But wait a minute. The unasked question is, Tata dear, you buried my mother on the road. You didn't even bring her into Beit Lechem to bury her. You didn't take her to the Maraz of Machpelah. You buried her where she died. You want me to take you from here all the way there? Yaakov tells Yosef, I, when I came from Padan Aram, Meitah Olai Rachel, Beretz Canaan, she died really suddenly in the land of Canaan. Baderech, on the road, it's all on the road. Ba'od Kivat Eretz, Lavo Efrata, when there was just a little way to go to come to Efrat, Ba'ed Hashem, I buried her there. Baderech, again, Baderech, on the road. The Derech Efrat, the road to Efrat, he Beit Lechem. What's he saying? Here's the great Rashi. Vani vidok bevoi mi tavim. Number five. V'achal pi sh'ani matriach alechom. Although I am troubling you, I'm asking you, l'holicheni l'hikoveh be'eretz Canaan, to take me and bury me in the land of Canaan. V'lo keno siti l'imcha, I did not do that for your mother. Sha'arei meita sof l'Beit Lechem, because she died near Beit Lechem. And I buried her there. Kivrat Eretz, the next Rashi, midat Eretz. The measure of land. Heim al payim ama, 2,000 ama. Kemitas tchum Shabbos, like the measure of the tchum of Shabbos. Kedivinei evi Moshe Hadarshan, according to the words of Moshe Hadarshan. With these words, Jacob continues his apology to Joseph, and he says, V'lo tomar, not going to give any excuses, V'lo tomar, and do not say, She'ikvu alai gishomim, that I was stopped by the rain, Milholicha ula kavro b'chevron, the rains prevented me from taking her and burying her tevron, Eit ha'gorid ho'ya. It's not so, for of course, it was the dry season. The rains don't really begin by Yud Aleph Cheshvan. There may be a little rain here, a little drizzle, a little heen. The rains have not yet begun. The land is dry. Sheha'oretz kalula umenu kevet kikabara, where the land was hollow and had holes in it like a sieve. Ve'ehosham. I had no excuse, but I buried her there. V'lo holachtia afilu le-Beit Lechem, I did not even take her into Beit Lechem. Lach nisa la'aretz, to bring her further into the land. Oh, here comes the most painful part. Oh, this is painful. V'yodati, and I knew, she'yesh b'libcha alai, I know that you've had hard feelings against me. Can you imagine? He loved Yosef more than all of his children. And he knew all of these years that there was something in the way, there was something that prevented that relationship from being a perfect one. I knew it. Yosef, I knew that you held it against me. Avodalecha. Now, it's nearly his deathbed. Yaakov Avinu says, Dalecha. Shall pi hadibur kvarteha sham. It was by the word of God. God told me, bury her there. Al pi hadibur kvarteha sham. Why did God want me to bury her there? Shetehele Ezra Levonel, so that she should be of aid to her children. Kishiyaglo sam nevuzaradin, when nevuzaradin would exile them, vayu ovin derech sham, in chains they passed her kever. Yotzeis Rochel al kivra, Rachel would go out onto a grave, uboche and cry. Umvakeshet oleim rachamim, and she asks mercy for them. Shenema, kol berama nishma nehi bechi tamrurim. And you know what? Vakodesh Baruch Hu Meshiva, God is going to hear. That same God who told me to bury him there, because he wants to hear her prayers, her crying, her weeping. He wants to see her tears. And you know what he's going to tell her? Vakodesh Baruch Hu Meshiva, Yesh Sachar Lefulateich Le'um Hashem, there is reward. V'shavu Me'eretz Oyev, they're going to return from the land of the enemy. V'shavu Ban Le'Gvulam. You know what this means? 50 years earlier, Yaakov had already been commanded, his 50, boy, when she had died. Many years earlier, when she had died, God told him, bury her here. Bury her here. You know why? Because someday she's going to pray for her children. And you know what's going to happen? This is the revision. I imagine the revision telling it to Yaakov. She's going to come before me and she's going to say to me, Havali banim, give me my children. I refuse to be consoled. And you know what I'm going to answer her? I'm going to answer her, V'shavu banim l'gvulam. The shovel may add it to you. I'm going to make the great promise to her. Which means that the first scene, the first imaginary scene in heaven that I had portrayed for you, never really happened. Because Yaakov Avinu, if anything, Avram doesn't know, Yitzchak doesn't know, I don't know if Moshe or anybody else knows, but there's one person standing up there in heaven who knows exactly how the scene is going to unfold. Yaakov is the one who knows that, you know who's going to come in here at one point? Rachel is going to come in. And Rachel is going to cry for her children. And I know exactly what God is going to tell her. The shovel, me editor, the shovel one of the fool. Yaakov is not standing there on the side waiting to see, what's the revelation going to tell her, huh? Is this how you answer women who are in pain? No, no, no. Yaakov knows everything. He knows in advance exactly what's going to happen. Al pi hadibur kivarti hasham. You know what those words are? Al pi hadibur. Yeah, five words. Five words. Do you know what an awesome difference those five words make? In one single instant of time, everything becomes so clear to Yosef. And you know what he must regret? Why did I have this terrible feeling against my father all of these years? All these years, there was something that stood between the two of us. Why didn't I at least assume that if my father, the God of Yisrael, buried him there, there had to be good reason for it. But I didn't. Hoyah b'libi alav, I held it against my father. And now I find out the truth. Al pi hadibur kivarti hasham. God commanded my father to bury the mamaluch over there, so that the mama Ruchel should pray for her children. This is an awesome idea here. I think all of us have had experiences in life. Just think about it yourselves, you know. that at one moment in life you get a certain bit of information, and it changes our whole view of somebody. I must have had 1,000 such incidents. I can't remember them now. I have a right not to be able to remember them now. There were so many, but I remember one. There was a fellow, a member of my community, who, you know, wasn't always with a smile on his face. And, you know, I expected he should be more friendly. He wasn't more friendly. All right, so let's just say he's not a friendly guy. Not a friendly guy. There are such things. There are people who are not friendly. All right, so, okay. And then I, in passing, happened to find out that for 25 years, he has an elderly, sick mother-in-law in his house, and he takes care of her with great love day and night. The moment I heard that, Michael, everything, and I regretted having any feeling of sort of, like I didn't like it. What are you talking about? This man is a tzaddik for so long. This man is great. So you didn't smile at me. Big deal. So what? It's great. There's another example of this. Most probably the greatest example in Tanakh. Two words, when all of a sudden the truth comes bursting out to light, and a lot of people are shaken by it. Ani Yosef. I am Yosef. God Almighty. These brothers have been bringing Zechachom over, who's this guy himself, as Paneach. He accuses us of being spies. He's turning us into a bunch of pollards. He's going to keep us over here for 26 years. You understand? Who knows what this guy is? He's a dirty anti-Semite, that's what he is. The first anti-Semite in history. Or the second or the third, you know. Nimrod preceded him. Who knows what they've been thinking about this guy, Yosef? He's a strange fella. He framed us with Binyamin. Binyamin didn't. I don't believe Binyamin stole that cup. Vesach was. Two words, and all of a sudden, the truth. In smaller, less dramatic ways, you find it out every day. You read an item in the newspaper, and all of a sudden, something you didn't know, all of a sudden, it becomes clear. It becomes clear. There was an article in one of the weekly magazines about the Shalit family. An ugly article. That, you know, because they're not religious people, the Shalits, they have nobody to thank. So then we find out, first of all, it's an ugly thing. The whole thing is ugly. Kirch nicht rein somebody else who suffered for 5 years. Kach medabrim. The kach kotvim al hamurukot. This is the way you write about people who have been in pain. Keep your frumkeit to yourself. And then we find out about the dollar. The dollar? The Lubavitcher Rebbe's dollar? That somebody gave to Aviva Shalit. And after he was released, she ran to get that dollar because there had been something written on the dollar. The date that he was released. It wasn't written by the Rebbe, by the way. It was written by the woman who received the dollar from the Rebbe. She wanted to remember. She wanted to remember when she received that dollar. So she wrote Chof Tishrei. Chof Tishrei. So you're going to tell me these are people who don't know who to thank? I'm Michael. I'm Michael Yefronkai. All of a sudden you read something like this, and it becomes clear that people are writing nonsense. But a lot of other things. That's one of the reasons why sometimes I have difficulty making decisions on issues. Because tomorrow I may read about another piece of the puzzle and everything changes. And he goes, everything changes. Everything changes. I just got to get on. I'll try and leave a minute at the end. So that's one significant idea. The idea this week, I don't think we ever talked about this, the idea that we don't really know. We have to be very, very reserved in the judgment that we make about people. We may not know the whole story. And would we know the whole story, it would be a completely different story. Al-Pi Ha-Divur Kvar Ti Hasham. I'm just thinking now, maybe Yosef, he should have understood that. He's the one who said the two shaking words, Ani Yosef. And Nivalu Mipanav, his brothers are trembling from before him. I wonder what he was thinking when he finally heard those words coming out from his father's mouth. Al-Pi Ha-Dibur Kvar Ti Hasham. It's amazing, you know. It just blows the mind that 4,000 years later, tens of thousands of Jews are going to Kibbutz Rachel. It's unbelievable. It's unbelievable. We have a long history. And the fact that, God forbid, what a tragedy it would have been. How could people have made up maps of what's to be given to the Palestinian Authority and include Kibbutz Rachel? How far? Baboy, Chanan Porat, and Menachem Parish, they did a great job for Klal Yisrael. There's something else over here. I don't know why Yaakov Avinu got upset with her. All that I can say is that we've learned one thing. That from that unfortunate outburst, in a sense I'm saying, came the great promise, the Shavu Bonim Legula. Because he gets upset with her, and the Rishon tells him, Kacha Onim Yisavu Gos, is this the way you answer a woman who's in terrible pain? Ultimately comes the blessing of Shavu, the promise for Shavu Me'eretz Oyev. But there's something else. We learn the pasuk, you know, she doesn't respond. Yaakov gets angry with her, and all that happens is she says, Vatome, she said, Hinei amati, here is my maidservant Bila, boy, Leah, v'teileg al birkai, v'ibaneg amanotim himena. That was the number two. We learned the pasuk, but there's no response. She doesn't say, Yaakov, what am I? Why did I deserve this outburst? What did I do to you? I mean, she could have said, told him, you know what? I think when the Rebbeinu says, Kachayinu Samu goes, you know what the Rebbeinu is doing? There is a place, a pasuk someplace that says, God is the mouth. He speaks for those who cannot speak for themselves. I'm thinking now, this is all, you know, it's all coming to me now. When the Rebbeinu says to Yaakov, Kach Onin the Samu goes, you know who he's speaking for? For the one who is in too much pain to be able to say it. The Rebbeinu Shem is telling Yaakov what Rachel would have wanted to say. But no, passes quietly. She gives him Bila. Bila gives birth to a child. There's another great idea here. And that's going to come from something that we said many, many years ago. A completely different context. Number six. The beginning of Sefer Shmuel. Beginning of Sefer Shmuel. Elkanah And Hannah and Peninnah would come every year to Shiloh. And the scene in Shiloh was not a terribly happy one for Hannah. It says, well, Hannah, you take one half as a pain. He would give to Hannah, he would give a double portion, because at Hannah, if he loved her, Bashem Sagar Rachman got a closed womb. The Chen Yasser Shonah B'Shonah, every year they came up to Shiloh, Midei Alotam B'Beit Hashem, and she came up to the house of God, came Tachisena, Tatifke, the Lotoche, her fellow wife, Penina, would cause her to be upset, would irritate her, and she cried and didn't eat. Vayamala Elkanah Isha. This particular year, Elkanah said to his wife, Hannah, he calls her by her name. It's not to be read together. Isha Chana, her, this is Elkanah, Isha, Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Chana, what a noble statement. Loma Tifki, why are you crying? By the way, here we have the exact opposite of Yaakov. Never thought of that. How many thousands of times have I told you that you inspired me? We have the exact opposite of Yaakov. He's not getting angry with her. But he says he's upset. Chanaleden. Tayyada chanale. Why are you crying? V'loma lo tofi. Why don't you eat? V'loma yehav v'vet. Why is your heart so bad? Why are you so unhappy? Halo anokhi tov lak me'asor rabbanim. I'm better to you than 10 children. She doesn't respond. Not a word. But, watch, everything is calculated. It's amazing. V'atokam Chana, Chana got up, acharei ochlo b'shilom, v'acharei shoso, after she ate in Shiloh, and after she drank. Now, the way it's written really is telling us that she's not eating with any great zest. If the pasuk wanted to tell us that, the pasuk would have said, "Vatochal Chana b'shila she ate, vatishta and she drank." No. After she got over the painful part of eating and drinking in Shiloh, she's only doing it to make her husband happy. So she gets up after she ate and after she drank. Ve'eli ha'koin yosheba, like you say, Eli, the priest, is sitting on the chair on the Zuzat Heichal Hashem by the opening to the house of God. V'hi morat nefesh. Oh, she was feeling bitter. Ha'titpalel al Hashem u'b'ochad tufke. And she prayed to Hashem and she cried. Hatida neder. And she made a vow, if you give me a child, God Almighty, if you give me a child, then I'm going to bring that child and present him to God for the rest of his life. What happened over here was the following. Elkanah didn't get it. Elkanah, noble, tzaddik, God will be Israel. And what a statement he makes her. I'm better to you than 10 children. Mm-hmm. And you know what she wants to scream out? I know you mean to say the right thing, but that's the absolute wrong thing. You're not better than 10 children. You'll never be better than 10 children. I have one need that you cannot fill. She doesn't say a thing. You know what she's learned at that moment? Very important. The most important lesson she ever had to learn. And that's going to make all the difference in the world. The God of Israel, Elkanah, has given up hope on her ever having a child. You know what that means? She's devastated. She's beaten down. And then as she's down, she begins to think, you know what? Only one address in the whole world. There's only one entity to turn to. The essence of prayer, the Gemara says, we learn from Hannah. And the Gemara lists 10 different halachas. But the most important thing that we learn from Hannah is that for prayer to really be effective, I have to feel as though there's nobody in the world who can help me. I'm completely and totally dependent on you, Habenshu. Without you, there's nothing. That's tefillah. And for the first time in her life, she prays like she never prayed before. Otherwise, she thought, you know, Connor's the God we saw, he's praying for me. And I have others. I'm on this website list, I'm on that website list. This one is praying for me, that one's praying for me. Final analysis, she realizes there's nobody. There's just Hannah and the Rebbe Shem. And she prays, and God answers her. I'm using Hannah as the example. Exactly what happened with Hannah happened to two other women. Rachel, what happened over here? You know what happened over here? Yaakov has just told her, am I in the place of God? Who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb? You know what he's telling her? He's telling you, you're not going to have children. That's it. Forget about it. It's all over. It's the loneliest moment in Rachel's life. It turns out to be the greatest. Because she picks herself up, says, Rabbeinu Shalom. And I think the same prayer that she's going to pray for her children when they go into exile is when she prays to God and she says, Me'ana lehi nachayim. She refuses to be consoled about her children, Ke'enenu, that she doesn't have. No. Rabbeinu, I'm banging on the doors in heaven. Is she the only one? She's not the only one. We learned last week the story of Avraham and Sarah. The story of Avraham and Sarah. What was the story of Avraham and Sarah? You know what happened over there? There's something that I hadn't learned from you last week. If you take a look at number 9. When Sarah gets angry with Yaakov, Chamosi Olecha, Chamos Ha'oslu, with regard to the injustice which is done to me, Olecha Ani Matila Ha'onesh, I place the punishment upon you. Kishit Palauto HaKadosh Baruch Hu, when you prayed to the Holy One, blessed be He, your prayer was, and these are the words in Pashas Lechola, Matite Li, God, what are you going to give me? V'anochi Ha'olecha Didi, and I don't have to, why didn't you pray for me? Only for yourself you pray. You didn't pray for me. You know what Sarah realizes? Avraham is not going to pray for her. You know what that means? She's all alone in the world. And you know what happens when she's all alone in the world? She knows there's only one thing to do. To turn to the one above. That was Hannah. That was Sarah. Hannah, Sarah, Rachel. The Gemara says, Hannah, Sarah, Rachel, these three were remembered on Rosh Hashanah. They were remembered on Rosh Hashanah. I'm saying that there's a common denominator. All three of them were able to turn to the Rebbeinu Shlom and pray. Without anything in the back of their mind, like, maybe this will help, maybe that will help. No. Complete and total dependence on the elevation, it's up to you. May Amali Nachem. That's a kind of prayer for which there is no equal. So you know what I'm saying? I'll tell you what I'm saying. That when Yaakov gets angry with her, that anger of Yaakov has accomplished two great things. The anger of Yaakov has accomplished that 1,000 years later on the day of the Korban, when Rachel is going to come in to stand before God, God is not going to be able to tell her, listen, they sinned, they did this, they did that. God is going to be forced. By the way, not forced. He wants to say that to her. He wants to tell her, V'shavu me'eretz ayev. V'shavu v'anu l'gvon. That's what he wants to say.